Good morning, everyone, and our devotion time this morning, we'll be looking at this 8-verse section of Psalm 129 through 136. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, our Father, for another day that you have blessed us with. We thank you, Father, for another time that which we can gather in the mighty name of Jesus to read over the words that thou hast left for us, Father, that you might instruct us in your ways, that you might teach us of your wonderful works in all creation. Lord, I just ask that you would give light to us all, that you would grant encouragement to us all, that you would reveal yourself a little bit more to us all this morning, that you would get glory from our time together, that you would encourage our hearts. Bless this time, Father. Keep our minds focused upon your word. Bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read through this 8-verse section. This is your American Standard Version. Starting in verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after thy manner with those who love thy name. Establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep thy precepts. Make thy face shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. My eyes are shed streams of water because they do not keep thy law. If I may take liberty just to share a few thoughts on these 8 verses. Verses 129, he starts off telling us why he observes the testimonies of God. His motivation for observing them is that they're wonderful, plain and simply. That word wonderful, I found out that they are equivalent to the word miraculous or supernatural. And we know God's word being supernatural in various ways. We see it's supernatural in that it is without error. All of these books written over close to 2,000 years by 40 different authors without error. It's supernatural in its effect and the fact that those words are what God uses in the conversion of souls, in the making wise of the simple. We know the word is supernatural in that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, the word tells us. It's supernatural in its comfort and in its instruction of the mind and soul, how we are to be at peace with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, his son. So we see so many ways this word is wonderful and supernatural. And it's no coincidence that Jesus himself is called Wonderful, one of his titles. And he is the word of God made flesh. So the word is wonderful, the word made flesh. It is wonderful, plain and simply, that God should give us a testimony about himself to sinful man at all. But how much more that his testimony is of such wonderful and gracious character. And as I mentioned, that's his motivation. He says, therefore, my soul observes them. It's our motivation of our obedience to God. It's not because he's got an oppressive law on us, forced labor to observe them, but it's out of our admiration for his testimonies. He tells us that in the Gospels that his yoke is not heavy. His burden is not heavy, but light. Verse 130, it says the unfolding or in King James, you might use the word entrance, another verse. The entrance or unfolding of thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. God's words makes things plain and simply more clear, not less clear. That word entrance or unfolding, one Hebrew definition had it linked to like the single door, the door of the Jewish settlers used these tents in traveling, and that flap or that single entrance door that they had in that tent was a word that they used, meaning this type of unfolding or entrance. And the idea was that the unfolding of that single flap is what let light in to where they could see inside all the tent and let the sunlight in. And it had that idea of the unfolding of God's word is what gives light to us to see things as we should see them. I love how the psalmist says that it gives light to the simple, light or understanding to the simple. Such an amazing design of God's word that even the child, even the simplest of us can understand, can gain understanding and wisdom. It doesn't take great intellect to understand the workings of God in mankind and what he's done on our behalf. Jesus says in Matthew 11 that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and reveal them to babes. How awesome it is that we can talk to our children, grandchildren about the workings of God in salvation. And God so designed it to where they can understand that work. Yet we know that the great mysteries that it has, the heavenly mysteries that there are in it for the most wise and intelligent, as they could spend 10 lifetimes and not get a fraction of what's there. But so wonderful it is that God says that his word can give light to the simple. That term divine condescension. God can make his word such both for the most intelligent and the most simple minded. Verse 131 says, I opened my mouth wide and I panted, for I long for thy commandments. And you get the picture of a thirsty animal running with his mouth open. His mouth open, trying to get more air in to breathe better, and mouth open and dry, trying to run after the water. And that's the psalmist uses that picture of himself. It denotes that panting denotes a hard, strong desire. He longs to know the commandments of God, to receive them, to know them, to keep them, and to teach them. Sometimes we long for the promises of God to be fulfilled, but maybe not how the commandments, as much so the commandments. Spurgeon makes a note on this verse here that he says that a longing for something without acting is like lazy wishing. It's just sitting there wishing something would happen, but not willing to do anything about it. Not like the animal who's knowing that he's thirsty and hard to breathe, he still runs towards the direction of where he knows that water is found. And that's the idea. We're panting and longing. We know that our life, the revelation of God that we serve and of Jesus Christ is found in the word. So the psalmist says, I'm running and I'm panting after God's commandments, God's word. Verse 132, he says, I turn to me and be gracious or merciful. After thy manner, or as is thy custom, another translation reads, with those who love thy name. This is his first of his four requests that the psalmist is going to make in this 8-verse section. This is the first one. It's a twofold request. First part of it, this first request is that he's asking God just to take notice of him, to look upon him. And while he's looking, he's asking God to be gracious or merciful to him. He says, do this after your manner. In other words, it's your custom to do this. It's his custom to do that to whom? And he names those that he does that for. Those that love his name. And what does it mean to love the name of God? It means to love the person of God. The name represents the person. Name represents the character of God. To love the revelation of God. To love the glory of God. All those things. But how wonderful it is to know God's character has a distinct pattern. It's consistent. and we can count on it. It's like he won't love his people one day, and the next day he shows his wrath and anger towards us. But the psalmist realizes that. He plays on that. He says, as is your manner, it's your custom, it's your character, it's your consistency to do this to those who love you, who love your name. You know, God doesn't have to be the things we take for granted, and this is one of them, that God would still be God if he was wishy-washy like us. You know, like one day we, you know, when our children are growing up and we discipline them, you know, we discipline them softly with a soft voice. The next day we whack them over the head and discipline them harshly. And you know, God's not like that. He's very consistent with the way he deals with us, always consistent. And the psalmist plays on that with this verse. He says, it's your manner to be gracious to me, as is those who love your name. It'd be a curse, not a blessing, if God turned his attention to us, the first half of that request, but didn't combine that with mercy. What would he see? He'd just see a sinful wretch who disobeys his laws, but without mercy, just having God, you don't want God's attention outside of Jesus Christ. We often speak of looking to Christ or looking to God like, you know, in the morning time and devotion, but our looks to him, a lot of times, you know, our devotions, our looks are slight, or they're even distant. They don't leave any impression upon us when we leave our devotion time. Sometimes we're just, I don't know, a lot of times it's just kind of cold time, but God continually condescends to look upon us, but always with the effect of showing us mercy and love and revealing his power towards us and for us. I like that verse. It had a lot in there. Verse 132. Verse 133 says, establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let iniquity have dominion over me. This is his second request that he makes. He's showing something that he wanted God, what he wanted God to do with the mercy that he would receive from God. He wanted to use that mercy to walk rightly before God, that his footsteps would be according to his word. You know, today we have everything, lots of other stuff direct our footsteps, people outside of God. We have the word, which is consistent. God, which is consistent, the word that never fails is consistent. But how often do you hear those phrases? Just trust your gut, trust your feelings, get some advice from your friends and your parents and circumstances and fate and all these silly things that is nothing that changes and can be deceptive. But God's word doesn't never fails. It allows us to walk in life with confidence. Verse 33b, the second half of that verse is, do not let iniquity have dominion over me. In a unique way, the psalmist does this a lot. He speaks with such confidence in these things that, man, makes you shameful that you can't speak like this in his confidence in God and his prayers on what he's asking God to do. And yet he's so observant of himself and his own sinful nature that he throws these in even in the midst of that and says, also, Lord, don't let any iniquity have dominion over me. You know, even while we're seeking to walk in God's word one footstep at a time, sin can creep in and seek to gain dominion over us at any time. And we need to constantly be aware of that. Sometimes it's in our liberties that it happens. As a Christian, you know, we take our liberties too far. And after a while, it becomes a thing of pride. And then pride becomes a sin that we think we're more than we are. And so the psalmist reminds us, while we're establishing our footsteps in the word of God, that even then sin can creep in the smallest of ways and try to seek to gain dominion over us one little thing at a time. We need to be aware of that, as the psalmist was, and pray to let the Lord would deliver us from those temptations, from deliver us from those those things that can creep in unaware of us. Unaware. Verse 134, he's going to make his third request. He says, redeem me from the oppression of man, that I might keep thy precepts. You know, it's okay to pray this prayer. You know, we think of David praying about specific people after him while he journeyed through the land, that he had specific people, Saul and others after him. And, and he's praying for deliverance. We pray for deliverance. We can pray for deliverance too. Sometimes it's on an individual basis, that we pray for those around our workplace or people that oppress us. We pray a lot for the oppression of our government officials, don't we? But he reminds us of the motivation of the reason why we pray that prayer. It's not that we can just live our life without hassle, without struggle in life, without anything that bother us. But it's so that we can properly obey God. That's why we pray for deliverance from these people, from the oppression of our government. Lord, I want to serve you. I want to know your word more. I want your name to be glorified. I want to be able to obey your word and keep your precepts, as the psalmist says here in verse 134. That's his motivation for praying for deliverance from that oppression. Verse 135, he says, make thy face shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. It's yet another request. It's fourth final request in this eighth verse section. This seems like a request to experience the grace and goodness of God. It's a request for God's favor to shine upon him. When you think of someone's, your face shine upon your servant, I think that's an idea, is that God's favor shine upon him, his grace and his goodness. To have God's face shining upon us is to be at both, at peace with God, and to know that he's at peace with you. And as believers, we know that we have God's face shining upon us while we're resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and none other than marveling at the riches of what he's done on all of our behalfs in Christ. And finally, in verse 136, he says, my eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep thy law. He uses a hyperbole here, an exaggeration, to express the deep sorrow and anguish of his soul. He was shedding great amounts of tears and grieving here, not over his own troubles, though they were plentiful, just like ours are, but over the sins of others and the consequences that their sins would bring upon them. And he was jealous and grieved because of the glory of God. He was jealous of God's name, that they were breaking God's law. The heart of Jesus, we see him grieving over, for instance, Jerusalem in Matthew 23, Christ grieving over as he looked around the townspeople in Jerusalem. And he grieved over the hard hearts of the religious leaders. The Spirit of God is grieving. When we see those things around us dishonor God. And, you know, for myself, you know, what I see is I get angry when I look around that. But you stop and think about it. When you think about the miseries that the sinners are bringing upon themselves, not only are they dishonoring God, and we should be jealous for his glory, but the miseries that they're bringing upon and judgments they're bringing upon themselves. And think about where their lot lies after a few short years for all eternity. All those faces, as you look around there and see, not only they're dishonoring God, but they're weeping the wrath of God forever and ever and ever upon themselves as they do this. And, I need to be more of aware of that when I'm looking around and I'm seeing what they're doing and dishonoring God, but reminding myself that they're not keeping God's law, but they're heaping eternal damnation, eternal punishment upon them forever and ever. And it caused the psalmist to weep great amounts. And that's how he ends this section. So he makes four requests here in summary as he is thanking God for his wonderful word, as he is exclaiming the wonders of God's word, how it brings light to him, how he longs for it. He makes four requests of God in summary. He's asking God to turn his attention to him, to take notice of him and be merciful. And while he's looking at him, show mercy to me, Lord, turn to me and show mercy to me. And he's asking God to direct, establish his footsteps in the word, in his word, and the reason why, so that sin wouldn't have dominion over him, so that he'd know how to walk rightly in this world. And the third request was that he would be saved from the oppression of men. And the reason there was so that he could keep God's word. And fourthly, that God's face, God's favor would shine upon him. And having found God's favor, that he would be at peace with God. So this is that 8-verse section and some comments that I'll make about it, that the psalmists bring to us. And it's always, as in all of 119, always to bring glory and praise and honor for God giving us his word, for all the wonders of God's word left for us. And so there again, that's what we're thanking God for this morning, all the different things that we've been granted in his word. So we'll use that just to have a few minutes of prayer time, perhaps in thankfulness. And of course, in requests, I'm just going to leave it open for anybody that wants to simply thank God or request of God to hear a certain prayer, to go ahead and make that request. And I guess I'll close. Joanne's sister-in-law. D.
She was going to find out the next day.
Yeah.
That's the day. Wasn't as bad.
Okay. All right. So Joanne's sister-in-law, D, results of her tests and her condition. Other things we want to specifically make sure we remember. We're praising God today. I've been reminded, I think Gary, I don't know if he's listening or not, but Gary has reminded me of more than once about thanking God when God does a small thing. Remembering to thank him. Nothing is really small that he does. It's all big and grace, but when we recognize it as something small, and we should stop and thank him for those small things, in the big scheme of what we see going on, it's really a big thing to us, but we may see the results right now seems to be small, but like what God has done and the capacity it has been done in overturning the Roe versus Wade thing, we didn't know that they would come, and we know it's one step and thing, but it's, we thank God for it. We should thank God for it and what he's done in that and stemming the tide of wickedness of murders, these unborn children. And I know the battle's continuing, but it's a small step that we're very thankful for. I had just in thinking about thanking God for small things, and just throwing it out there as a praise to God for it. The family and I had a few days off all together this past week, and very much thanking God, harder and harder to get your whole family together for a meal out, let alone going somewhere together. And I'm thanking God that he allowed all of us to do that. But on the way back in particular, you know, as we pray for, you're always praying for safe traveling mercies and all that stuff. And, you know, we had to take, because of kids and grandkids, and like four vehicles we had to take, you know, to get there, you know. And so, you know, one vehicle in question I was a little bit worried about, but we were all trying to follow each other pretty close in case we had a problem. But one vehicle on the way home, had a tire that started doing this on the highway in the middle of nowhere. It started wobbling. And, Jared and Amber were in it, and they pulled over, and, you know, like, we were on the way in the middle from going back from Oklahoma to Baton Rouge, and kind of middle of nowhere, it started doing that, so he pulled over and everything, and the donut spare tire that was in there wasn't real good. It was, we could inflate it, and we could change the tire, but had to find a way to get it fixed, and this was yesterday afternoon. Not many tire places are stay open real long, and if you can find one close enough by, and that donut was, like I said, it had cuts in it, and it was old already, and was it, should have never got on the road without us, the best pair. But anyway, long story short, is that, there happened to be a place 2 miles away, one place that could take us in, and he says, I don't think I'm gonna have any of that tire, but he looked in his inventory, and, lo and behold, he says, I found one tire in the back that fits your car, and I can take you in right now if you can get here. So we did, you know, and I just got it fixed, and it just reminded me to thank God for the small things. You know, there was one place with one tire, and we were in a day that, you know, not all businesses are even open to do that sort of stuff. But thank God that he got us home safely, so. Just on a little personal note, thank God for the little things, you know. So, thankfulness to God. Anybody else want to bring anything up before we pray? Like I said, y'all can bring things up, you know, if anybody wants to, other than this, while we're praying or thanking God. Father, we're delighting in your word this morning. We're delighting as a psalmist, delighted that you left your word, and we delight and we long after and we pant after all the things, all the blessings and promises that are found in your word. It is what we have as our rock, as our standard. Thank you, Father, that we have a standard that does not change, that does not move, that reveals who you are. Through this great word, Father, we find life through faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. Our confidence is found in this word this morning, Father, and we do take delight in it again. We thank you for the things and all of our blessings, all of our answered prayers, sustaining us this week, Lord, for our strength and our mercy. Lord, even now that we have lived this many of years in freedom and life, we thank you both for the small and the big things you do on our behalf on a daily basis, the things that we fail to recount to give you glory for, Father, yet you continue to bless us so. The days that you have kept us safe and we didn't even realize it, Father, we thank you. The days that you have broken the chains of darkness around us and sent your angels to keep us from the evil one that we do not realize, we thank you for, Lord. Father, for keeping us through those times of temptation, Father, from wandering away from your word. All those times, Father, when sin had hold of us, Lord, that you're calling upon us was not going to be made void, that you overrode our sinful wills and choose to call us and to keep us and to not let us stray from your fold, Father. We thank you for being our good shepherd. We thank you for going after us as we stray as wild sheep, that you go after us, Father, and bring us back into the safety of your fold. Thank you for the preciousness of this word this morning, Father, for all its blessings, for all its promises. Father, we do pray and lift up these things. We pray that you'd continue the work, that you'd be pleased to continue this revival in the hearts of those leaders, Lord, to see the laws as they compare with your holy word. See life as it is defined in your word, not by man. They would honor life. Just be pleased, Father, to continue the revival in our hearts and minds of individuals and even in our leaders, Father. Give wisdom and strength and protection to our leaders who are seeking to carry out laws which are in accordance with your word, not against it. Father, we pray for Joanne's sister-in-law, Dee. Father, we know that you hear the prayers of your people when we lift up one another. And we are in your Son, and just as you hear the voice of your Son, you hear our voice. And so we pray for her health. We pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work both in health and in spirit for her. That your name be revealed, yourself, Jesus Christ, would be revealed in her and the family. And Lord, the rest of us have those family members, those friends, and even ourselves that we cry out for great needs, great burdens. And we pray that you'd hear our prayers as we pray for one another. Pray that for the healing and Champagne family and sicknesses. Pray that you would meet with us today and get glory from the continuing of reading and looking into your word. Thank you for this time, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.